Good morning, everyone. Welcome to the forum. Great to see everybody. Do we have any announcements for the group? Okay, well, let's go ahead and open the prayer. Our most gracious and loving Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you so much for our ability to gather together today and study your word. And we pray, Lord, that your word be open and illuminated to us through Pete's message, and that we may gain a deeper understanding of your good and perfect will for us here today. And we ask all this in the name of our Lord and Master, the head of the body, the Christ Jesus. Amen. Our scripture this morning is from the book of Ephesians. We'll be reading Ephesians 2, and it's on page 1762 in your companion Bible. Okay, Ephesians chapter 2. And you hath he quickened, who are dead in trespasses and sins, wherein in time past ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in times past in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace ye are saved, and hath raised us up together, and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. For by grace are ye saved through faith, and not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. Wherefore remember that ye being in time past Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by that which is called the circumcision in the flesh made by hands, that at that time ye were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. For he is our peace, who hath made both one and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, for to make in himself of twain one new man, so making peace, and that he might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby, and came and preached peace to you which were afar off, and to them that were nigh. For through him we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father. Now therefore ye are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom all the building fitly framed together groweth into an holy temple in the Lord, in whom ye are also builded together for an habitation of God through the Spirit.
Well, I have a really complex question for you this morning. And the question is this: why were you born? What is the purpose of man? How does your birth fit into the scheme of things? When you look at the subject in Genesis, of the overthrow of the earth, the catastrophic event that occurred, the Big Bang Theory, or whatever you want to refer to it as, the account of creation, the majestic nature of the subjects there in the book of Genesis. God said, "Let there be light," and there was light. In the Hebrew, it's even more direct than that. It says, "Light be," and light was. The same way with the firmament. Firmament be, and firmament was. That's how simple, how powerful, how big the creation story is in Genesis. Why were you born? What in the world does man have to do with all of that? What is the purpose of man? It doesn't take much logic to realize that one who can create presupposes power beyond our capability to even imagine. However, there is one aspect of this power that has escaped the attention of the majority. The Creator, Abraham knew him as the Creator only. He had not revealed his name at that point of the creation. They knew him as the Creator, Elohim, the Almighty One. But he, the Creator, is far more powerful, far more than just a mechanical wizard that can create. Creation is the work of his hand, but there was need for more because his tender, loving care looks over what he created. It's true, he, the Almighty One, before creation, was self-sufficient in all things, with all power and all creative ability to do and to make. But God is not only almighty and self-sufficient. The Scripture teaches us that he is love. And love, dwelling alone, fully absorbed in perfection and power, ceases to be love at all. He needed to make something other than a mechanical universe. So creation did not stop with the visible, with the phenomenal. It included the invisible and the real. Turn in your Bibles to Colossians chapter 1, and we begin to take a look at this other side of the Creator. Colossians chapter 1, page 1782 in a companion Bible. Colossians chapter 1. And we see in verse 16, "For by him were all things created that are in heaven and are that in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created by him and for him." So creation includes other things. It includes a moral realm, the soft side of God, if you will. He created man with the possibility of rebellion, for example. Man could obey or disobey. He could love or not love. God was sufficient, but he created man with other than just the physical in mind. We see that in 1 Samuel chapter 16. If you'll turn to 1 Samuel chapter 16, it's page 388 in the companion Bible. 1 Samuel chapter 16. This is the Lord speaking in this 16th chapter of 1 Samuel, verse 7. We learned something here in verse 7. "But the Lord said unto Samuel," he said, "look not on his countenance or on his height of his stature, because I have refused him for this. For the Lord seeth not as man seeth, for man looketh on the outward appearance, but the Lord looketh upon the heart." So, God created more than just the physical. There's other things involved with regard to his creation, invisible things. So the question then is legitimate. Where do you fit in? What is your purpose? Why were you born? The psalmist tells us something about this. Look at Psalms chapter 8. Psalms chapter 8. It'd help if I get in the right book. Psalms chapter 8. Beginning with verse 4. What is man that thou art mindful of him? And the son of man that thou visitest him? Notice that him is not capitalized. What is man that thou art mindful of him? And the son of man that thou visitest him? For thou hast made him a little lower than the angels, and hast crowned him with glory and honor. Thou madest him to have dominion over the works of thy hands. Thou hast put all things under his feet. We get a little bit of a hint there. It says, thou hast made him to have dominion. And Adam was given dominion. But the answer to this question is found in Genesis chapter 1, verse 26. Genesis chapter 1, verse 26. God said, let us make man in our image after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth. So the purpose of man is expressed in these three terms in this verse: image, likeness, and dominion. I want to take a look at these three things with regard to who we are, what we are, and why we are here. The first is mentioned here is image. The Hebrew word for image, the root word is shadow. We see it in the shadow of death. It's not death itself, it's a shadow of death. We see it in the ceremonial law. Is referred to as a figure of things to come. The old law was a figure of the new that was to come later on. Christ came and fulfilled the old. But the old was a shadow of what was to come in the advance. We read about the shadow of heavenly things. So Adam was not the very image, but he was a figure of him that was to come. And this is why he was given dominion, because the one that was to come, Christ, has dominion over everything. So Adam, being a shadow, had dominion and was given to him. The image is more or less a physical. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. There is the physical aspect of the image. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Turn over to verse 47 in that chapter. Verse 47, the first man is of the earth, and that was Adam. He was earthy. The second man, that's Christ, is the Lord from heaven. Now, they're considered first and second because they were the only perfect ones. Christ was the first man, or Adam was the first man. He was perfect man, so was Christ, and the second man is the Lord from heaven. As is the earthy, such are they also that are earthy. And as is the heavenly, such are they also that are heavenly. And as we have borne the image or the shadow of the earthly, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly. Here, though, we're talking about the earthly aspect of it, the image. Are we, you know, I've used the example, these kids running around here look like their parents. Their parents are a shadow of that which was to come, and that's the way it was with Adam. He was a shadow of Christ who was to come. So, the first purpose is a foreshadowing. The first purpose of man is a foreshadowing of him that is to come. We are, with Adam, a shadow of him, Christ, that was to come and will come again. The second is mentioned there in Genesis is likeness. It is said, after the likeness of him are we made. Man is to God what a figure of speech is to thought. A symbol, an analogy, a type. And this likeness is not only physical, because you remember, he made all things that were visible and all things that were invisible. So the likeness is not only physical. There's another aspect of why you exist. An example of this image that we're talking about now. In the Old Testament, you know, Nebuchadnezzar had a dream as to what the kingdom would be. And he had this huge colossus, this image of a man, and it was the head of gold and the breastplate of silver, and it eventually deteriorates down to where it's just feet of clay. That was an image of the kingdom that was to come. There's nothing that says that image was to look like a man that's described, but it's a type. But the moral characteristics of the kingdom were different than what the physical actually was described as. Turn to Acts chapter 17. And we'll see a little bit more about what this likeness is about. Acts chapter 17, verse 29. For as much then as we are the offspring of God, we ought not to think that the Godhead is like unto gold or silver or stone, graven by art and man's device. In other words, it's more than just the physical. Likeness is in no way just external resemblance. The similitudes of God, the likeness, should not be considered physical only. The likeness is our moral and our mental state, the capacity to love or to reject or to rebel or to believe. That's the likeness that exists. The third thing mentioned there in Genesis, other than the image and the likeness, is dominion. When Noah stepped out of the ark, the dominion that had been given to Adam had passed away. The dominion had been replaced by fear. Turn to Genesis chapter 9. Genesis chapter 9. Verse 2. And the fear of you, he's talking about Noah, and the fear of you and the dread of you shall be upon every beast of the earth and upon every fowl of the air, upon all the upon all that moveth upon the earth, and all of the fishes of sea into your hand are they delivered. This was the dominion that was given to man. But it was lost. And today, animals fear man for the most part. You hear a live hunted bear and deer and elk and lions. You hear about how vicious they are, but technically they're afraid of man. They tend to run from man. I know, I've chased them up and down the mountains. They're fearful. We've domesticated some of them, but we no longer have the dominion that we once had. We have passed from the type of Adam to dominate only certain domestic animals. And in the process, we have passed to one who has dominion over all. Turn to the book of Hebrews, chapter 2, page 1825. Hebrews chapter 2. And we'll look at the, starting with the sixth verse of the second chapter of Hebrews. But one in a certain place testified, saying, "What is man that thou art mindful of him?" Small h. "Or the Son of Man that thou visitest him?" Capital H. "Thou madest him," capital H, "a little lower than the angel. Thou hast crownest him," capital H, "with glory and honor, and did set him," capital H, "over the works of thy hands. Thou hast put all things in subjection to his," capital H, "feet." This is a quotation of what we read in Psalms. But you notice it's changed. The first phrase there, "What is man that thou art mindful of him?" That's referring to us. But now we change to him, the Almighty. God is always capitalized, so the pronouns are capitalized. Him, his. We're talking to the one who now has dominion. Adam lost it. You and I lost it because of Adam. Sin entered. We no longer have that dominion that existed. It's been replaced to the one who is now has dominion over all things. The word dominion in Genesis, it could have been one of several different Hebrew words, but God chose only one. It could have been, for example, Bala means to determine as proprietor. It could have been Mashal, which means to reign as governor. But that's not what God chose. In the Hebrew, it could have been Shalet, which means to rule, to have dominion to rule. That's not what God chose. But what he chose is radal, and it means to tread down or to subdue. It is found in the scripture in Leviticus, "They that hate you shall radal or subdue you." In Ezekiel, "With force and cruelty have ye radal," ruled or subdued. In Psalms, "Rule thou in the midst of thine enemies," and the "rule thou" is radal, subdue them. It's kabosh. It's done away with. It's total domination and control. In Chronicles, it's translated footstool. He's making his enemies the footstool. In Nehemiah, to bring into bondage. So the dominion is passed to Christ, the second man, in our behalf because we were incapable of dominating. And these references indicate something to the nature of this dominion that Adam was, but was a shadow of. The dominion further explains the mystery of Christ, which we talk about a lot in here. It explains the mystery of Christ. Turn to Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1, beginning with verse 20. This is what he wrought in Christ. Verse 20, he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come, and hath put all things under his feet and given and gave to him to be the head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. The goal of the ages is the fulfillment of the pledge shadowed in the creation of Adam. And you are a part of it. That's why you're born. That's what your purpose of man is. Turn back to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And we'll be finished here shortly. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. This is not necessarily an easy subject, but I have to make a stretch to learn. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 24. Then cometh the end, when he shall have delivered up the kingdom to God, even the Father, when he shall have put down all rule and all authority and power. For he must reign till he hath put all enemies under his feet. The last enemy that shall be destroyed is death. For he hath put all things under his feet, but when he saith all things are put under him, it is manifest that he is accepted which did put all things under him. And when all things shall be subdued unto him, and shall the Son also himself be subjected unto him that put all things under him, that God may be all in all. The purpose of man, the reason you are born, the creation of Adam, his image, his likeness, and his dominion that was given to him foreshadowed the subduing of this that we just read, where all enemies were put under the feet of Christ. Adam failed miserably. Given that dominion, Adam actually had victory over everything, including death. But he failed. He lost the dominion. And as a result, the love and the compassion of God comes forth and shows the need for redemption, whereby man can love God for his wondrous works of subduing all enemies, even death, beneath his feet. The purpose is to mirror God and to love him. That's why we're here. That's why you were born. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for such magnificent creation. We thank you for your love for us as a result of our failure as humans, that you love us despite what we are, but rather you have seen us for what we can become in Christ Jesus to them that believe. We thank you for the word, that we can have a greater understanding of you and of your purpose and plan. I pray that each one here may continue to grow in the grace and the knowledge of that word, for it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.